firm a foundation, ye say.
Why do people share the gospel? Well, it would be great to say that everyone who speaks the name of Jesus does so for honorable reasons. Sadly, though, we all know that isn't always the case. Some people use the gospel to get famous or rich or as a way to influence and control people. Today on Through the Bible, Dr. J. Vernon McGee leads us through the first seven verses of 1 Thessalonians 2, where we look at what motivated Paul to share the gospel, and it's a good motivation for every true believer and follower of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't want money or to be famous. His motives were genuine. It keeps with what motivates Through the Bible to share the gospel. So we welcome Greg Harris, Through the Bible's president, to the studio today to answer the question, why is Through the Bible committed to sharing the gospel with the world? Greg?
Steve, I love the way you throw these huge questions at me, and then I have about 2 minutes to answer.
Yeah, I was going to say, you have 30 seconds.
Yeah, and I have to share the time with you. Clearly, we share the gospel because God makes it clear that he wants us to. And the first and foremost duty of all of us as believers is to do the will of God. Whatever God asks us to do, we do. But we also know that the Word of God is an instrument to lead people to the person of Jesus. And when they meet Jesus, their lives are transformed.
Yeah. And that's so evident in the feedback that we get all around the world, in the letters and the communication that we get, and the literal revival that we see starting in places like Mongolia. It's just incredible.
That's right. And it goes all the way around the world, and it comes right back here to North America. And today, Steve, we want to do something we don't do very often, and that is to share a voicemail that we got on our listener testimony line. And I think at this point, let's just hear this young man. I was so touched when I heard his testimony about what Through the Bible has meant to him in a very difficult time of his life. So let's just give a listen to that, and then you and I can share a few thoughts.
Okay.
Hello, I am 15 years old from North Carolina. My name is Joe. My mother has been very sick lately. She had cancer for two or three years. And she's not, it's not looking good. And she's been unconscious for quite a while and not quite, kind of delirious, but she's very faithful to God, and I am now too. For the past couple of years, I wouldn't say hated, but I haven't been happy with God, and I've thought he's been making wrong decisions. But recently, he's God, he knows better than us. This experience brought me closer to him, or actually close to him, because before I was, not happy with him, but now I understand that there's a reason he's in charge and we're not. I listen to your ministry on the internet, on ttb.org, every night now, when I can. J. Vernon has very much helped me fund my faith. Thank you. Bye.
Wow.
Yeah.
I mean, my understanding is this young man is 15?
He's 15, and let me fill in the rest of the story. That came in over the weekend, and so I got it on Monday. And I immediately wanted to make contact with this young man and just tell him we'd be praying for him. And he told me his mother died the next day.
Oh,
yeah.
Man.
And I actually spoke to the father in the family first, and both of them gave us permission to share this. I said, we don't want to capitalize on your grief, but we were deeply touched how the Word of God has meant something real to a 15-year-old young man.
Right.
Wow. It doesn't get any more real than that.
No, and the lessons that he's learned and the maturity that he has. I mean, I think about, I just lost my mom within the last 30 days. I'm 54.
That's right. Yeah.
Very different perspective than losing your mom when you're 15. And I cannot imagine going through that and seeing my mom lost to cancer and not questioning God in that situation. And he talks about that.
Yeah.
But then how the Lord used Scripture to help him resolve that. And Through the Bible played a small part in that as well.
Yeah, and it was such a privilege to talk to him. And he's had some other real hardships in his life. This is a young man and a family that's been through a lot. And Steve, we say this all the time, but our listeners, they live in the real world just like we do.
Yeah.
Their pain is as real as anything we feel. And we know that. And we are so gratified to be able to hold out the Word of God to people to say, look, we don't have the answers, but God does.
Yeah. Greg, why don't you open us in prayer as we begin our study, and if you feel led to pray for Joe, we would ask that you would do that for him and his family, and that God would continue to use both this event and other events in his life to make him an even stronger follower of Jesus Christ.
Father, we thank you for Joe and his family, and we thank you for the millions of people around the world who are listening to Through the Bible in their native language, their mother tongue. We thank you that we get to bring it all over North America in English and Spanish and other languages. We do pray you'll bless Joe and his family, encourage them in their time of grief. And Father, what we want is for your word to be real in our lives. We want the person of Jesus Christ to be real in our lives. We pray you'll do that today and every day as we give out your word around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, today we come to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And we have come now to the second division that we have in this epistle. We have here the motive and method of a true witness for Christ in the first six verses. We are looking in chapter 2 at the coming of Christ is a working hope. Now, this is the rapture of the church, the coming of Christ for his church. It's not a doctrine to argue about. It's a doctrine to live. And unfortunately, we have many today that believe Christ is coming after the tribulation. There are those who believe he's coming before. Some believe he's coming during it. And then there's some believe he's not coming at all. And yet they say they trust him as Savior. Well, for all groups, the important thing is, how does your interpretation affect your life? Does it do anything for you? And I don't care what view you hold. If it doesn't do something for you, you probably ought to change it and get one that will help you and something that will motivate you. And so you have here motive and method of a true witness for Christ. Now let me read here. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Now that word, in vain, means empty. It means without results. Paul said, when we came to you, it was not just some theoretical proposition we put to you. We didn't come and declare you something that was new and novel and something that actually didn't really affect you at all. We just entertained you there for a few days and left. No, it wasn't in vain. It wasn't empty. When Paul came to Thessalonica, it rocked a great many folk, and it brought many people to a saving knowledge of Christ, and it brought into existence a church. So that he's talking about something here that's not a philosophy, it's not a theory, but something that worked in Thessalonica. And if you walk down the streets of that city today, it's changed a great deal since Paul's day, but it's still in existence. The gospel walked down the streets of that city one time, and it was something that got into the hearts and into the homes and into the lives of men and women. Now, will you notice as he moves on down here, because he says, but even after that we had suffered before and shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And actually, the word contention here is the word agony. That is agony in the Greek, and we get our word from that. In other words, it was with a great deal of conflict. A great deal of inward agony when he came there. Now, will you notice, Paul says here that when he left Philippi, he'd been shamefully treated there. And you'll recall that that's exactly what happened to him there. But when he came now, he came with a boldness. In other words, he did not slow down because of his experience before. Actually, he's saying this, I didn't play down the gospel. Having had a terrifying experience at Philippi, Paul didn't say, now I'm going to change my approach. I'm going to be more tactful. I'm going to be outspoken. Paul was not a secret believer. Paul spoke right out, just as he had done at Philippi. You see, it'd be so easy for him to rationalize. And he could say, well, now I better read that book, How to Make Friends and Influence People. And I should probably be more tactful. I should use have the easy sell, the soft sell. And I probably better come at it like that. Not Paul. He declared the gospel, and his experience before did not affect him. Now he's going to tell how he entered in among them and how he presented the word. This, to me, is tremendous. Fact of the matter is, it's amazing. Let me ask you this question. If you were asked to choose which was the greatest sermon of the Apostle Paul, what sermon would you choose? Now, I'm sure in this wonderful group of folk listening today that there'd be difference of opinion, and rightly so. That great sermon at Damascus after his conversion, that was a great one. There on the island of Cyprus before Sergius Paulus, when he began his missionary work. And then in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia on his first missionary journey. Very frankly, I consider that one of the greatest of his sermon. And then yonder in Athens on Mars Hill. And then there in Corinth. That was a great defense he made there. And then over in Ephesus in the school of Tyrannus. I guess all of these are great. Probably somebody had picked his message he gave in Jerusalem when he was arrested or when he was brought before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and that one before Agrippa is a masterpiece. Or maybe there at the beach at Ephesus, his farewell then. Well, in every message, he always presented Christ, his death, and his resurrection. Now, very frankly, if I was to pick the greatest sermon of Paul, I would actually pick none of these. I would pick his life in Thessalonica, not in writing, but in walking, not in exposition, but in experience, not in his profession, but his practice. And he took his text actually from James, that faith without works is dead. And he made his points on the pavement of the streets of Thessalonica. He didn't do it with his tongue, but with the testimony of his life. It was the tongue in his shoes, not the tongue in his mouth. And every believer's a preacher. You're a preacher. Now, maybe you won't like that. There was a man that lived down the street from me when I first came to Pasadena. That was in 1940, and he was an alcoholic. Lived with his mother. Mother, a lovely Christian woman. She wanted me to talk with him, and I talked with him several times, but one day, it was right before the holidays, or at the beginning of them, actually, I saw him get off the old streetcar in that day and start down the street, and he was using both sides of the street to hold him up because he was really wobbling, and he was three sheets under the wind. And so when he came by my study, I just opened the door and moved him in, sat him down, and I told him what I thought of him, how he'd abused his mother, how he was breaking her heart, what a low-down, dirty rascal that he really was. And he agreed with every one of them. And then I came to this point. I said, you know, every person is a preacher. And I said, you're a preacher. You preach for your life. He stood up and he wanted to fight me. Boy, he doubled his fist. He says, don't you call me a preacher. You know, I could call him everything under the sun but a preacher. Well, maybe you don't like me calling you a preacher, but you're a preacher. As I told that man that day, every person preaches by his life some message. You're saying something to somebody by the life that you live, and you can't help it. Maybe a child in your home, and that's one of the reasons that we've got a lot of young kids out on the highways and byways and streets and alleys of this world today is they looked at mama and dad at home, and they didn't like what they saw, and they took to the highway. Oh, my friend, may I say to you, the greatest sermon you'll ever preach, and I'll ever preach, is by the life that we live. Now, Paul's going to tell you about the sermon he preached in Thessalonica. Will you listen to him here? He says, For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Now, may I say that here we're going to see the Apostle Paul giving the relationship that he had with the Thessalonians. First of all, he's going to say he was like a mother to them. And in that, he comforted them. We'll see that in verse 7. And he was like a father to the Thessalonians. He charged them, verse 11. And he was like a brother to the Thessalonians. In verse 14, he challenges them. Now, let's get on with it here. In this section we're looking at now, he was like a mother to them. There is this relationship in which he attempted to comfort them. Now he says, for our exhortation was not of deceit. Now actually, the word deceit means error. The content of the exhortation was not adulterated. Paul did not water down the gospel. Never did for anybody. He never changed it for different groups. Now, one of the things that disturbs me about actually some ministers is they give a good clear-cut gospel one place, but they show up in another place, in a place where they ought to be clear, and they're not always clear about what they give. May I say, that was not true of the Apostle Paul. You see, his exhortation was not of deceit. And he says here, not of uncleanness. Now, uncleanness here is sensuality. Actually, what he means here, it was not motivated by greed. His motives were right. He didn't come to Thessalonica for the offering he had get, or for the notoriety he would get, or that it would minister to him personally in some way. He didn't come there for that reason at all. His motives were pure. There was no uncleanness in that sense. Nor, he says, of guile. Now, he did not use wrong motives. In other words, Paul would not lower his standards to accommodate the prejudices and passions of the old nature. He didn't appeal to the old nature of the folk. Now, here is an area where many of us can learn a lesson. I know of a minister, and he's been a great preacher. One time I looked up to him a great deal in days gone by. I can't anymore, because I happen to know that he went back to a church where he had been the pastor, and he knew there was certain criticism of the pastor that was then at the church, and he played upon that. He developed that. May I say to you, that man went down in my estimation, so much so that from that day on, as long as I knew him, I never had any respect for him at all. I could not. May I say to you, Paul says, I didn't bring the gospel to you with guile at all. And by the way, here is something that we religious broadcasters need to pay attention to. We need to be very careful what we say today. Are we really? And I'll be honest with you. I ask myself this question. Am I saying this in order that I might make friends and influence people? Or really, am I trying to give out the Word of God? And friends, I want to say to you, I have made many mistakes. I have failed the Lord so many times. It's just amazing that He hadn't thrown me overboard. If I were he, I'd been disgusted with Vernon McGee long ago. But I never pulled punches. That's one place I told the Lord, and I entered the ministry, that I would not do that. And I'll be honest with you, I expected that I'd get in real trouble because of it. And I'd be very frank with you, the Lord's been so good to me, because he knew that I'd start running if there was an occasion for it. But I never have had an occasion to, because the Lord has been so good. But I can look him right up into heaven right now and say to you, Lord, I made a lot of mistakes and I failed you, but I've given it out the best I know how. And if I could give it better than I'm giving it, I'd give it better. But I'm doing the best that I possibly can by your grace. I love this passage here. Paul could just tell these Thessalonians, he says, when I came to you, I want you to know that I had no ulterior motives. I didn't come for your offering. I didn't come in order to shear your sheep. I came to give you the gospel and then to build you up in the faith. That was my motive. And I want to tell you, when you got that kind of motive, you're really sailing on a marvelous sea. You may get in a storm, but he'll bring you through it. Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now, he says, but as we were allowed of God. That word allow means approved or tested. Paul is saying here that he's no novice. He was not a man pleaser, that he never sought popularity. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. When Paul preached, he was not preaching to find out what man would think of him, but what did God think of him. And may I say to you, he used the blue litmus paper of God to put down in his life, and I want to tell you, it stood the test. He never used a low method. Now verse 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, not a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Now he's speaking very frank. He says, I never came into your midst, and I never flattered any of you. I didn't flatter some rich person in the congregation. I never played up to the rich. I never buttered up a person. I never used flattery. You see, flattery disarms us. We really never know what to say. I've never known when anybody flatters me. I know when they criticize, I know what to say. But flattery disarms you. Shakespeare has a statement somewhere by character. I think it's in Henry IV. And it goes something like this. I can't give it verbatim. He says, my enemies tell me that I'm an ass. And I try to correct that. He says, my friends flatter me, and they cause me to make an ass of myself. Friends probably more dangerous than enemies at times. Now, Paul never used that business of flattery. Now, I know a group of wealthy laymen across this country that if you butter them up, you own them. If you don't, they are not interested in your program or interested in your work. You've got to butter them up. May I say to you, God pitied the church and a work that has to depend upon men who have to be buttered up and flattered and have their backs scratched all the time. And friends, that is one of the curses today of the Christian church. This matter of flattery. Now, Paul didn't use a cloak of covetousness. The sin of the ministry, I do not think, is money. I've never felt that that was a great sin or a great temptation for me or the men that I've known. But, you know, the cloak of covetousness is a cloak of many colors. There are men that covet honor and fame and position. You see, a great many men today are after other things other than money, and we need to search our hearts. My alma mater, where I graduated from college, has attempted to buy men by giving them doctor's degrees, and they've given them out by the score. That's one reason a doctor's degree ought to be earned. I wish the day would come there'd be no more honorary degrees. Very few people really deserve them. Now we come, and I move on down here to verse 6 here in chapter 2. He says, nor of man sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now, Paul never sought position or honors. He never received very many honorary degrees. That was never his motive at all. And then in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse. And that idea of the nurse here is a nursing mother, a mother bird, if you please, as a nurse cherisheth her children. You see, this is this positive statement. I've been a nursing mother, a mother bird to you. And you remember the Lord Jesus said that to Jerusalem. How many times I've gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chickens? And that is the position of Paul. Oh, the gentleness of Paul. He was tender as a woman in his dealing with the church in Thessalonica. Well, our time is up today, so until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
God gave us a good example in the Apostle Paul of someone who knew how to minister the gospel, when to preach with words, and when to communicate through actions. For more great teaching by Dr. McGee in 1 Thessalonians, why don't you join me this weekend for our Sunday sermon titled The Greatest Sermon of the Apostle Paul. If you want to listen online or if you want to see if your station carries the Sunday sermon, you can always visit ttb.org. And if we can help you find maybe a Bible study resource by Dr. McGee or something else, please call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or write to Box 7100. Pasadena, California, 91109. If you listen in Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now, next week on Through the Bible, we'll study the fascinating topic of prophecy in our continuing journey through 1 Thessalonians. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat just for you. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.